appreciate the privilege to share the word with you today. It's not something I take lightly, but just grateful for that. Lisa Lucan has been preparing job seekers for employment, and she asked in November 2018, this is the earliest reference I could find to this question, if you could go back and tell your 20-year-old self something for life advice, what would you say? Now, this is an excellent question to ask an interviewer to hear about their values, what is important to them, maybe their thought process. So I'm confident you've heard some form of this question, but Mr. Holloway, this is for you, actually. This is a throwback. You're still there, right? Okay, thank you. Sorry. My eyes are not what they used to be. This is a throwback to real hair and a fake beard. I had the privilege, I wasn't 20, but I was in my 20s. One lesson, write dates on photographs, especially when you can't do a digital footprint. Yeah, it's before Y2K, I promise you that. But then, last month, Mr. Holloway, still no hair, but a real beard. How's that? If you don't know what that picture is, I had the privilege to be a background extra for Chosen Season 5 and Season 6. That is in Texas, and it was hot, but that's enough of that. So, this question I wanted to ask, I'm confident you've heard it in some form, some manner of, if you could go back. For me, that was 40 years ago. I know, some of you aren't even half that age yet. I get it. But what book is how I'm going to formulate this. What book impacted me beyond the Bible when I was 20? And I have to share, I have a Dr. Ryrie book. And I know as Dr. A was actually Dr. Ryrie's graduate assistant. I can't remember how many years. 3 years. I have slept since then. I didn't remember that detail. But Dr. Ryrie in 1969, yes, I was born. You weren't, for most of you. But had written Balancing the Christian Life. Now, my purpose this morning is not to say, hey, can you balance a book? But Dr. Ryrie shared something, and for those of you looking further distance, I'll just give you a picture of the front and back. But he had four thoughts that impacted me as a 20-year-old, and I thought I would share with you today as an introduction. His four thoughts that he really ended the book with, and it was a good refresher for my memory to go back. The dedication or break with one's own control over his life and give that control to the Lord. Dedication. Secondly, discipline. Putting to death the deeds of the body by yielding to the Holy Spirit instead of yielding to fleshly desires. The third thought he had, this is in his last chapter, if you can find a book beyond mine from 1969. Dependence, or walking in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then finally, a fourth thought he had is just continual development. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us from sin, as found in 1 John 1:7. While bringing up something from 1969, still relevant today. If you'd ask the 20-year-old Ken Lilly, what do you need in your life? I tell you, I need balance. At 60 years of age, I'm still on this journey. I need balance in all areas, and I thought appropriately today to be able to share with you. So if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at rejoicing mature Christian. Now, I'm not referring to in age, but mature in walking with the Lord, no matter what your age chronologically. Book of Colossians chapter 3. I would admit this morning as I was preparing, I saw something that, you know, in speech class, Miss Parvin would not teach you to do this, but hey, I'm doing it anyway. I read this article and I'm like, I have got to weave this in. One of my favorite writers, a wordsmith, a veteran, a believer. His name is Aslan, A-Z-L-A-N, and rather than A-S-L-A-N, as some of you would recognize. Aslan Allen posted just this morning. This is on LinkedIn. I'm not sure who started this whole God will take care of it, so I'll just vibe theology. But it feels like the kind of thing you would find embroidered on a pillow in the clearance section of Hobby Lobby. Cute, soft, and utterly useless. Scripture tells us to cast our worries upon Him. I've heard Dr. A. pause for a moment away from Aslan's comment. I've heard him share from 1 Peter, casting all your care is literally throwing vigorously. They threw the nets. It wasn't a little, here you go. Casting required action. I'll go back to Aslan's comment. But even as he wrote, Scripture tells us to cast our worries upon Him, but casting is an action, not a spiritual shoulder shrug. Fishermen don't lounge on the dock saying, the trout know I love God. They'll jump right in the boat. No, they sweat. They bleed. They throw nets until their backs ache. But somehow in 2025, we've turned discipleship into a hammock ministry. Can you imagine if the disciples bought into this mindset? Peter telling the crowd, the gospel will preach itself. Paul sipping sweet tea saying, the Lord wants me in Rome, He'll Uber me there. John skipping Revelation because God's got it handled, no need to write. Please. The entire New Testament collapses if the disciples had today's chill Christian posture. If your definition of Christianity is just knowing God exists, congratulations, the devil makes the cut. He knows Him. He's got a better attendance record at recognizing God's power than half of us. Shall we start calling Satan our friend because of that? My Bible doesn't say to pick up your recliner and follow me. It says pick up your cross. Faith without works is dead. Dead is in a cold, stiff funeral service next Thursday. If you think discipleship is a permission slip to drift down life's lazy river with a halo floaty, then brace yourself for the moment Christ spits out what is lukewarm. And no, He won't hand you a participation trophy on the way out. You can tell that got my attention this morning. So now that I have yours, Colossians 3, and several things we like to just consider today, I believe these three principles 2,000 years later are still very meaningful for us to apply today. They're relevant. And if you'll, as I can tell, your turn there, Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. As I'm choosing the word purposefully, you know, we can just focus on anything. We can stare, we can veg out, we can whatever the term in 2025. But if we purposely, with a purpose, with meaning, set a focus, what should that be on? And as Paul captured, I'm used to hitting the button to the left, but that's not the case. Seek those things above. So simply, focus upward. As we set our focus, yes, that is what I want to do. Here's my three main points. Thank you. Purposely set focus, put off, put on, and now we're going to work on those together. Thank you for my little commercial hiccup there. So, focus upward. Notice as Paul writes, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Likewise, also with this thought, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, as I look at this adjective, this adverb, because, or since, or if, I realize when you look and see which of these fit better, I think it's since you have been risen with Christ. Now, there are some that say, but there's this opportunity here. If you be risen, if you want to take it as if or as or since, here is the reality. Because you have been risen with Christ, and that again is what I think fits the context better, where our focus should be, our purposeful focus, is seeking those things which are above. I'll give you an earthly example. I believe we'd all agree with the phrase, if this occurred, or since this occurred, because this occurred, if you walk outside while it's raining, you will get wet. I mean, it's a fact of that. But this scriptural fact, as Paul is capturing for them, is if, as, since, again, however you want to look at that, because of being identified with Christ's resurrection, then there are two specific behaviors that should occur. The first one, our hearts will be focused on heavenly things. We will be able to have that focus. It's the same Greek word as in Matthew 6:33 that we all recognize. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As we prioritize placing the Lord first, then all other areas fit the slot where they need to be. Now, we all recognize hearts is the seat of our emotion. It seems to be an appropriate focus for the priority. But then, as Jesus himself taught in Matthew 6:21, what we know as the Beatitudes, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've always believed if we could look at your checkbook register, and I have a daughter that'll be 22 next month. Dr. Anderson referenced Hannah. She doesn't have a clue what a checkbook register is, and maybe you don't either. But your parents, your grandparents for some of you, would take that register and they'd write down as they wrote a check. And I'm like, I know. Use a debit card. I know. Again, I have a daughter. But the checkbook register, if I could look at your QuickBooks, if you do something online, it reflects the priorities of your life. Where you spend your money reflect what is important to you. So our hearts. Notice the minds that are directed to heavenly things. As Paul says, set your affection in verse 2. It's to direct our minds, our attention, our focus of where the Lord is. Now, obviously we have to live in this world, and appropriately. We have to be focused on daily living. I mean, it is a reality. But as we walk, as we journey, Paul encouraged the church of Colossae directly, and it's just as meaningful for us indirectly. We need to have our priorities on the vertical and not on the horizontal. I admit that's not easy. That's why I say, and starting with balancing the Christian life, it's a continual process. There are some core foundational things, but if our hearts and if our minds are focused on the Lord, that's going to help us. And what should be our motivation? Christ seated at the right hand of God. It reminds me of Hebrews 12:2. Again, a verse that we all recognize. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. I think you would have already figured out in your Christian walk so far, why is Jesus seated? His work is done. He completed. He completed on the cross what we needed for salvation. And it's interesting, as you dwell on that, that's how we see him high and lifted up. He's seated. And there are moments like Acts 7, he stands for Stephen. That should impact us. And I know, as Dr. A just shared the events of this past week, he sat because he's completed. Our work's not done. We still got work to do, people. Let's go. And it's not a hammock ministry. I really like that. That's why it struck me as it did. This reminds me, again, the completion, the work the Father set out for the Lord Jesus. It reminds me of the hymn, and I hope you already know this one by heart. If not, I know you can make copies. It's nearby. It's easy to Google. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we really look at him, we don't care about this silly stuff. It's going to canker or burn or get lost. It's going to rust. Our motivation is Christ seated at the right hand of God. Notice our facts appearing in verses 3 and 4. Again, we're purposely setting our focus here. For ye are dead. Now he's talking about morally dead. You were to put to death at the beginning of verse 3. Paul even captured in Romans 6:8. Now if we be dead with Christ, We believe that we shall also live with him, and we are to die to ourselves. We know that, just like taking up the cross. We die to our fleshly desires. What else? The fact's apparent. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Life kept laid up in with God in heaven. And it's like, well, why can't we see God yet? We're not done with our work. We got work to do. And when we are done, we'll have that privilege to be in his presence for all of eternity. And it just, you know, it's interesting as Paul captured here, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And you're like, but why is it hidden? I want to see it. He reveals to us what we need, but our reward is in his presence. Now, along the way, we need to work at balancing the Christian life. And in verse 4, when Christ appears, we shall appear with him. And it's at this point of simply the Lord is just not visible currently, but one day he will be. He'll be visible. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. A verse I know we all recognize, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I know it's a paradox. It's puzzling. You know, the paradox of a Christian life. How do I die to my fleshly desires and yet live in this newness of life that Paul encouraged in Romans 6:1-4? The answer is in Romans 6:13. Neither yield your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. It's our body members. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So daily, minute by minute, saying no to fleshly desires, but saying yes unto the Holy Spirit that leads us. All to be sensitive today to hear the Holy Spirit whisper. I can tell you in my 60 years of journey, the Lord has pulled out the 2x4 at times, and I felt it. It's not fun. But when we hear him whisper, yes, Lord, as Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant hears. If we're that responsive, boy, it saves the pain of a 2x4 upside the head. So, purposely focus on things. Now let's look at some elements we are to put off. Now, this is a long list, but I think Paul captured every one of these words, again, for the Church of Colossae, but also for us today in 2025. Let's start with the first one. Mortify. I want you to put to death this list. And it's interesting, in my count, you may have a different count, that's okay. My count, I have 13 items here. And again, I know the time frame that we're working with, but most of these words you recognize as you see. I will pause probably more on this first word more than others. Fornication has the Greek word porneo. It's the word we get pornography today. And I want to encourage you as an ABC campus, none of us are exempt from this fleshly sin. I know Student Services and Dean Goyen will be happy to help you with Covenant Eyes if that's something you don't already have in place. I hope it's a requirement. I know Dean Childs that was here for a number of years. Covenant Eyes is a helpful, useful tool. But these are the fleshly desires, this carnal actions. They all start from the inside. Then the next one is uncleanliness or uncleanness. It's lustful living. Again, I know you can write down 13 things or even, it sounds like the works of the flesh. And I'll end there in Galatians 5:19. It's not a list that we want to aspire to, but it is part of who we are. The sinful nature. Inordinate affection. It's depraved passions. And the word I got to practice. Yeah, evil. Yeah, got to say that word, right? Concupiscence. Evil concupiscence. Gratefully, you don't have to spell it. It's typed out for you if you need it. It's troublesome, destructive, wicked lust. Covetousness. Greedy desire for more. Don't have enough. I need more. Gotta have, just never satisfied. Covetousness. The wrath of God, it will result on the children of disobedience. from my study, these that are opposed to divine will, the children of disobedience. And notice, this should be probably one of the most sobering sentences there. I'm just giving you a chance if you are writing these down. Continuing to the next page, you practiced these desires in the past. As Paul wrote them, this is how you lived. And there are other places Paul does that. Some such as you were. This is where we come from. Again, sinful nature. Notice anger. Again, we all know anger. Inappropriately, we can have righteous indignation, but this is anger that is sinful. And this is part of what we are to put off. Wrath, it's passion, angry heat, indignation. A malice is a desire to injure. Blasphemy, injurious speech to another's good name. And I know we think of the Ten Commandments. We are to keep God's name holy, not to blaspheme, not to inappropriately speak of it. Sinful nature, all comes from that. Filthy communication, foul speaking, low, obscene speech. And then the last of what I'm counting is 13 again. You may have a different list, that's okay. Deceitful, deliberate falsehoods. Paul said on all these, put off. And I debated, do I take my jacket off 13 times and put it back on? But we get it. Put these off. Put these away. Do not embrace them. And this is a list similar to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, that these are the works of the flesh and they're manifest. You've seen the list. This is where we are to not put our attention. It is part of our sinful nature. But Paul reminded them, put these elements off. Cast them aside. Now, I want to save you $1 billion, maybe $2 billion. The world today spends billions of dollars to lose weight. It's real simple. I'll give it to you for free. Real easy. Eat less, exercise more. There you go. Worth $1 billion. So why do people pay all that money? They want a program. They want a plan. They want these meals and do this. Less input, more output. It's not complicated. But the reality is what a lot of people do, whether they're watching their favorite football team and they're stressing and they're eating all these bags of chips and Cheetos going, oh, my team, or fantasy football for some of you. I did that 1 year and quit. In our church group, we did this in our youth group. I actually won. I'm like, I'm retiring. 1-0 record. Cool. But they stress. They eat. Rather than engage in a bad behavior, put something wholesome in its place. Wholly put off these works of the flesh because you've separated yourself from the old man. In a verse we recognize, 2 Corinthians 5:17, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away, all things are become new. So in putting off, and this is why I'm saying this, to put on, put something wholesome in its place. Literally it means to be clothed, put on the new man. Verses 10 through 17. Notice how Paul continues. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This put on is the same word in Ephesians 6, putting on the entire armor of God. Now I know through the years Dr. A has worked through Ephesians 6 and talking about it's not a single piece. All of those pieces go together. And that's the reality. As we fight Satan, we fight the battle. You already know there is no armor for the backside. There is no retreat. It's move forward or you're done and the Lord calls you home. Until then, we don't have an option. Put on this new life in Christ, this image. Paul writes in Romans 8 to be conformed to the image of his Son. He also says there's no distinction among those that belong to Christ, but Christ is all and in all in verse 11. Bowels of mercies. And again, most of these, I know you understand, you can follow. These aren't complicated words. It's having that compassion. For the Hebrews, the seat of emotion, just like today we feel butterflies in our stomach. You feel your stomach knotting up. That was their expression, bowels of mercies. We would say heart of compassion today. Kindness. My wife got me a coffee mug. I started that habit at age 50, drinking coffee. But I'm reminded every morning, kindness counts. I see that every morning. And I know Dr. A'd say, don't start the habit. Don't wait till 50. Just don't do it at all. I understand that. But kindness counts. Humbleness of mind. Same as Philippians 2:3, when the example of the Lord Jesus, what we know is the kenosis passage, he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He gave up things for us, for our righteousness. The meekness. We've all heard strength under control, but the gentleness, the mildness, the meekness. Long suffering. Ouch. I know, the word's not there, but boy, every time I see that, the patience, the forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs. Man, was I convicted in preparing for today. Long suffering. We continue, forbearing. Another convicting moment for me. It is to bear with, to endure with a person, even his opinions and actions. That's a root word. What does it mean to forbear? Even if somebody you don't agree with. This is what Paul said. Put on. Take it up with him. Argue with him. But these are things we should be putting on. Forgiving. To grant forgiveness. To pardon. Not hold against. Even if one has a matter of a complaint against anyone. Even if you say, well, I got reason to be upset. I got reason to be angry. Paul's like, you still need to put on this righteousness. You need to focus. Even as Christ forgave you. So even if there's nothing else that convicts you today, just as Christ has forgiven you, we are to forgive others. Another part of forgive to the same proportion in verse 13. Wow. Just as I've been forgiven much, I need to forgive much. And then the last one, it's interesting. Again, by my count, come up with about 13 of these. The charity, we recognize the agape, the self-sacrificial love. I'm referencing verse 14 by doing that, not crowding a 14th one in there, but it's a bond of completion or perfection. If we do that, and again, I'm going to put them all up here because you can get them. If you put on, what will be the result? The peace of God will ruin your hearts. Boy, our world needs some shalom today, doesn't it? Shalom, shalom, perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3. They need peace. The peace of God allows, the peace with God allows the peace of God. Being thankful, that's severely lacking as well. But it's the result. You'll be thankful. The word of Christ will dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing. Singing with grace in your hearts. And then from verse 17, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are we putting off some things? I hope so. It is a journey. It is balancing the Christian life. I hope you can put on wholesome things. So then I end with this. The so what bridge. What do you need to put off today? Tangibly, if you have filled your mind in the past, I hope not the present, but if you filled your mind in the past with things, it's like, I can't get away from these scars. How do I do this? Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. I will not wander from his commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I have counseled some young men that struggle with the past. I'm like, here's your antidote right here. Rebuild your mind with the word of God. The water of the word will wash you and say, but I can't get away. The Lord will help you. He'll help you. Don't be enslaved. What do you need to put off? What do you need to put on? And then just, I want to encourage you this week to be meditating, to be thinking of, turn your eyes upon Jesus. All right, one more Aslan comment. And again, I know my time is tight, but I want to read. He posted yesterday, I swear, we make life harder than it needs to be. Like we're all trapped in some cosmic escape room with 10,000 diet plans, conflicting scrolls of wisdom, and a timer no one can see. Don't eat vegetables. They'll spike your oxalates and slowly calcify your joints. Don't touch raw honey. Sugar is the new sin. Meat? God forbid. One bite of steak and you'll apparently collapse from arterial guilt, your arteries. I've seen people argue for hours over which direction to sleep based on ancestral magnetism. Debate whether stepping barefoot on grass is healing or potentially parasitic. I heard folks cancel coffee only to replace it with 10 adaptogens and a tincture made from obscure Himalayan moss. We've somehow convinced ourselves that life is supposed to be solved, like a puzzle you only complete once you've reduced your blue light exposure, increased your mitochondrial output, don't even know what that is, and achieved emotional neutrality in every conversation you have. Meanwhile, Jesus says, "Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." That's it. Not a 30-day protocol, no subscription, no weird lemon cayenne cleanse, just Him. And somehow we call that too simple. We'll trust a stranger online who tells us our gallbladder has childhood trauma, but we won't believe the Son of God when He says, "Love God, love your neighbor, the rest will follow." We want control dressed in ritual. We want peace through performance. We want salvation with a meal plan and a blue check mark. All this weird effort, all this odd optimizing, all this useless tweaking, it's exhausting. We're more connected than ever and lonelier than we've ever been. Ambient, I'm missing a word. You would say that frequently. We're more educated and more anxious, more advanced and more spiritually kept out. The answer's been simple the whole time. Die to yourself. Love the Lord your God with everything you got. Love people, especially the ones that drive you insane. He didn't say your roommate. There's still time, okay? There's still time for that one. Yes, I had a roommate when I was here. And stop acting like fulfillment is buried under 5 hours of TikTok and a perfectly balanced blood panel. I don't know. Maybe I'm just tired after this week. But I think Jesus meant it when He said, and I think we've been making this harder because we don't like how freely He gives what we try so hard to earn. Lord Jesus, thank You for this morning. Thank You for our eyes are to be focused on You, and I think the hymn just captures it. Lord, if we see You, all the trinkets, all the gold, all of the glitter just fades in oblivion. We see You. We see the risen Christ. We serve You as You're seated at the right hand of God. You've already completed the work. Now it's time for us to do ours, to put off, to put on. Lord, work in hearts today. May each student, staff member, faculty, Lord, may we get alone with You and do business. Life is short. There's work to do. We don't know that Charlie Kirk couldn't be us today. It won't be us if we're quiet. But Lord, thank You for the testimony. And again, not to be political, but thank You for a man that was asked, "What is the most important thing you want to be remembered for?" "My faith in the Lord Jesus." May that be our testimony. Be pleased today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.